on here. See if it's working. We live? Okay, very good. Well, we will get started with our final session. Probably a lot of thank yous need to be said. Thank you, Zach, for sharing and taking the after lunch session. And thank you for all the planning everyone's put in. And thank you to everyone running the sound and the music. And thank you guys for having us here. This has been wonderful. Appreciate you guys, your attention and your focus and staying for the last session. Appreciate that. There's a lot of firsts for us. My wife and I do a lot of kids ministry and camp work. I don't know if we've done a adult conference before. So kids are really honest. You know, adults are really nice. So adults might nod and smile. Kids will tell you if they don't like it. So thank you guys for being so gracious. First time preaching under a disco ball, and first time walking out and seeing a bride right in the hallway. That was wild. Wow. Okay. But no, it's been great to be here. A lot of things we could review and go over. I'm just excited for this chapter, for this message. I often think if we could go back into the Gospels and if we could see something that Jesus did, what would you pick? What would you choose? Would you choose to see Jesus on the cross? Would you choose to see him feeding the 5,000, or healing, or preaching, you know, Sermon on the Mount? This is one that I think would be very interesting to see because of how all the different people react, how all the different characters in the story see what's happening with Jesus. We'll be in John chapter 9 is where we'll be for our final session. If I was going to title this message, it would just be, "I was blind, but now I see." John chapter 9, "I was blind, but now I see." Kind of our big idea for this message will be, don't be blinded by the physical, but look to Jesus for healing. Don't be blinded by the physical, but look to Jesus for healing. And we'll be in line with many of the things we have discussed already, many of the ideas we've had. It is a little bit of reading. It's 41 verses, but it is worth it. God's word is always worth it. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. I think it is worth reading in its entirety to see the heart of the Lord Jesus here. John chapter 9, it's titled, "A Man Born Blind Receives Sight." As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's how the disciples talked, that inflection. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Remember what we talked about this morning. This was prophesied in Isaiah multiple times. One who is coming who will open the eyes of a blind person. They would have known this. I think the people in this time would have realized, okay, this is a signal. Verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors who had previously seen that he was blind said, 'Is this not the one who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'No, he is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And so I went and washed and I received sight." They said, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, "Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' There was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes.' He said, 'He is a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." They didn't want to believe that this miracle was done because they knew it would have to be of Christ. "Until they called the parents who had received his sight and they asked him, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but what But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes? He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God glory. We must know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You know, I didn't lose my place. We're going through this again, right? They're not understanding the work of God. He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I like this guy. We're really big into politics in Iowa. He'd be a great politician. That's a good little line right there. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is the Lord that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we have together as we look at this chapter. Would you give us help? Would you give us understanding? Would it speak to us? Would you help us to see clearly the truth in your word? Would you help us to see Jesus? We want to see Jesus only as we study your word. And would we leave here changed? Because for a little while we got to be with your people under the sound of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, blind is a position we all kind of begin in spiritually, isn't it? We all start off being blind. And throughout Scripture, this idea of blindness is often talked to as more of a spiritual state than a physical state. Revelation chapter 3 and 17 says, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know. He said, do you not know that you are actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? And 2 Peter 1:9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from sin. There's this idea that we can be blinded. We cannot see things clearly. And this is a danger. This is a danger for us. It's especially a danger for those of us who are blind and don't know that we're blind. Just a quick illustration. Where's my guy from Dayspring at? In the back row. Come on down here if you would. Yep, I need your help. Just a quick illustration for you here. Remind me your name. We just talked. Isaiah. You guys know Isaiah?
Yeah.
Isaiah's a good kid. I know Isaiah from camp and from some different things. Okay, Isaiah. Do you feel like you're competent of completing some pretty simple tasks? He's joining the military this summer. He better be competent to do those simple tasks. Okay, let's try two different ones. First, I just want you to take your fingers and put them out in front of you like this. And as quick as you can, just touch them together, okay? Just touch them together. Okay, very easy. Okay, that was easy. Now, I want you just to look at me. How many fingers am I holding up? Okay, very good. Now, just, you don't have to run, but at a pretty quick pace, I just want you to go back, take a left, go out, and just come around and just meet me just back here, okay? So just go ahead, just go around. Yep. That perfect. You'll be doing that a lot at basic training, except there won't be any purpose to it. You'll just be doing it just for the love of the game, okay? Man, look at the confidence that he's working with here right now. Something interesting, Isaiah, I noticed you didn't ask anyone for help with any of those tasks. Did you feel like you kind of needed help with any of that?
No.
Why not?
Because I already knew that I could do that.
You knew that you could do those things? What if I told you I'm going to pay you $1,000 to do those tasks again, but you can't ask for help? And you've got to be blindfolded. And we're going to reorganize everything in this room. How would you feel about it?
I don't know.
Okay, well, I don't have $1,000, but we're going to try it anyway. All right. All right. Close your eyes. Two fingers out in front of you. Touch them together as fast as you can. Oh, a little up, but you did good. Okay, how many fingers am I holding up?
You can go with four.
Three. Okay, now this time, keep your eyes closed. You did the exact same thing you did. Just do it to the right this time. So no different. It should be easy. All the way back to the right as fast as you can. Ready? Go. I'm not going to make you do that. You're gonna crash. Okay, go sit down. Thank you. A quote I want to read, and I think Isaiah helped us illustrate that pretty well. A blind man knows he cannot see and is glad to be led. You know, if Isaiah was trying to actually play for the money and someone said, hey, I'll lead you by the hand, he would be happy to take that advice, wouldn't he? It says, a blind man knows he cannot see and is glad to be led, though it be by a dog. But he that is blind in his understanding, which is the worst blindness of all, believes he sees as the best and scorns a guide. My father-in-law shared that with me after I was married. It wasn't before. And it's a great quote. The one who is blind is very willing to be led. The one who doesn't know they're blind is not, and they're in the most danger. I want to look at just the five perspectives in this story. There's different people who see what happens to this man, and their perspectives are very interesting to us. It's different perspectives of blindness. The man who had his eyes open actually had a very clear perspective. He believed in the Lord Jesus. He understood. Those around did not. And it's good to see things through these different perspectives. We can find ourselves sometimes in one of these. Remember, our big idea is don't be blinded by the physical, but look to Jesus for healing. Point number one, we are blinded when we assume the reasons for suffering. Point number one, we are blinded when we assume the reasons for suffering. Right at the very beginning of this story, the disciples, they said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I think it's kind of funny here. They said, Rabbi, teacher. I wonder if they thought they were going to begin in some kind of spiritual discussion. Oh, brother in Christ, fellow worker, elder, whatever term you want to use, let's begin a spiritual discussion about this man's suffering. And this can be something we see. If you don't believe me that we see this today, go to a funeral sometime and listen to the things people say. Oh, this happened because of this, or don't worry, this is the reason, or any kind of suffering. We can often assign reasons for it. Oftentimes, we want to assign reasons for suffering so we can make sense of it. It's easier to assign reasons for it. Philippians chapter 1, 29 says, it's been granted for us not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ. There are many reasons for suffering. There could be persecution from this world. There could be suffering as a result of sin. And there could be discipline from the Lord. The Lord knows the exact reason why there is suffering. And I just would take a moment here to encourage you. Suffering is never wasted with the Lord. This man's suffering was not wasted. It's for our benefit and edification today. He did not know that. There's probably suffering in everyone's life here today that we may never know until we get to eternity. The reason for it, it's not for us to assume or presume on that suffering. We don't know the reason for it. The Lord Jesus, his rebuke here is saying, no, it's here so that I can show you my works. He said, I am the light of the world. We are very blinded when we assume the reasons for suffering. There were definitely times in the Old Testament we saw there where maybe things were a little more clear. You know, if this happens, then this happens. In these days that we live in now, man, there are times we don't know, we don't understand. And even like Job, we just have to trust in the Lord and keep our eyes set on him. The perspective of the disciples was skewed because they wanted to put this man into a box. The perspective of the disciples was probably also skewed because I wonder why they didn't ask the Lord to heal this man immediately. Remember, they've seen the Lord Jesus. Now we're in John chapter 9. They would have seen a lot of things since then. They would have seen the woman at the well, the wedding at Cana, how he handled the adulterous woman. I mean, you could skip through here and say that the Lord Jesus has done a lot of things in their presence. Why didn't they ask him to heal this man? Did they really believe the Lord Jesus was the Christ? They didn't ask. They just wanted to assume and give a reason for the suffering. The Lord Jesus rebukes them for this and shows them the error of their teaching. So, point number one, we're blinded when we assume the reasons for suffering. Point number two, we are blinded when we look to religious hypocrites for answers. We are blinded when we look to religious hypocrites for answers. Point number one was from the perspective of the disciples. Point number two is from the perspective of the neighbors. And I like that I use that term, neighbors. I'm sure everyone here has neighbors you live with. They know you pretty well. Imagine if you live next to someone who was blind. Just imagine that. Your next door neighbor's blind. My great uncle, when I met him, he was blind. He was a gospel preacher up in Iowa. And all of his neighbors knew that he was blind. He would go kind of scratch around in the garden and stuff like that, but he'd never go further than the edge of his driveway because he didn't want to go out. He was scared. Didn't want to trip, didn't want to fall. You can't hide that. You can't fake that. You can't put on an act. His neighbors, those who were around him, knew he was blind. They saw him begging. It's very interesting to me here. Verse 13, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. They went to the religious leaders for answers when an incredible miracle was done. They went to a religious leader for answers. It's super interesting, my perspective at least. When we say those who are religiously hypocritical, did you think of somebody when I said that? Did somebody come to mind? Don't look around the room. But maybe somebody came to mind, you thought, oh yeah, a religious hypocrite. Sometimes I think we can be the most religiously hypocritical people sometimes. I really mean that. And here's the reason why. We can sometimes see the work of God and say that it's not the work of God or say that it's the work of the devil. That's what the Pharisees were doing here, and this happened other times, didn't it? Oh, this man has a demon in him. Oh, this man is not of God. Oh, this man is possessed by the devil. Oftentimes we can do that, not because any work is being done that's of the devil, but maybe we just don't like how it's being done or what's being done, or it's a different kind of preference than we would like. I think of what Paul would write in Philippians, that man who was literally blinded and then came to see God. Paul says in Philippians, even if the gospel is preached out of envy or gain, I will praise God that it's preached. We were on a wilderness trip last year, or 2 years ago, and there was a young man there down at Turkey Hill, and we were talking about different denominations, different camps, different conferences and churches, and it's like every single time there was a discussion, he had to say, well, but I don't really agree with everything they teach there. And and they're mostly right, but they're not, essentially saying they're not as right as this. And it got to the point where the leaders, we finally said, hey, like, where's the perfect church, man? And don't go there because you'll wreck it, you know? And it's as if everything he said had to have a caveat on it. They're not exactly, they don't quite, and I know he was talking about a big church up in Ames where my wife went to school. I think thousands of people have been saved there, you know, but maybe it's a different name on the front. Man, are you talking about the work of God like it's the work of the devil? Be very careful of doing that. Don't go to the religious hypocrites for answers. They did not have the answers. What if these neighbors had just taken that man and found Jesus and cut the Pharisees completely out of it? What a different chapter this may have looked like. I know obviously God used this for his glory, but why did they go to the Pharisees? They wanted to hear something, and sometimes we can get in our own echo chambers that way and want to hear from other religious people that look and talk and smell like us, and we can all feel good about it. They were looking in the wrong place. You know, Mark 5, Luke 8, these different times Jesus was accused of being possessed by a demon. Man, he came down hard on the Pharisees for that. He came down hard on that. Do not call the work of God the work of the devil. I've heard it said, some people at our chapel were saying, you know, I like our elders, but I don't agree with everything they do. I thought that was kind of funny. You know, they probably don't agree with everything you do. You know, and there's probably not many who agree. And sometimes just that little verbiage and the way we talk. And is it evident to those around you? Where are you putting your hope? Where are you putting your trust? What actions will you do? I liked what Zach shared about being willing to go and share the gospel with someone. I often don't do that just purely out of fear. Purely out of fear. And these parents, I'm sure they were Jewish, they were so scared of being put out of the synagogue, being put out of the temple, that they said, we'd rather not have
their relationship with our son, and maybe to that extent, they were willing to not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus to still be accepted in the synagogue. What a waste. So blinded. We're blinded when we assume reasons for suffering. We're blinded when we look to religious hypocrites for answers, and we're blinded when we fear men more than God. I do want to exhort you here, encourage you a little bit here. It is very easy to put ourselves into Bible stories sometimes. I don't know if you ever read like David and Goliath, and you're like, I am David, I am awesome, I'm killing the giants, or I'm Daniel, I'm with the lions. I would encourage you is don't insert yourself into this story as the blind man. I hope you are. I hope your eyes are opened. I hope you're seen. I hope you're born again. But these other perspectives are actually perspectives we can find ourselves in. We can be like the disciples, looking to someone and saying, I know the reason for their suffering. We can be like the neighbors and go to the wrong places for answers. And we can even be like the parents here and just fear men more than God. So I'd encourage you, don't just plug yourself in as the blind man here. Look at these perspectives and honestly look at your life and seek the Lord on that. Point number four, we're blinded when we don't accept God's provision. We talked about this a little bit already today, about God's provision and God's promise when we discussed Achan, but it's also relevant here. In verses 27 through 34, you see these Pharisees saying, we cannot believe this. We will not accept this. They even said he must not have been born blind, or this must not be right. They didn't want to accept this was God's provision. You know, these were the ones who were supposed to be looking for the Christ, looking for the Messiah. These guys probably would have had the whole scroll of Isaiah memorized. It was said multiple times in the story, has it ever been told before that a man could be born blind and be healed? They did not want to believe that. They didn't want that to be God's provision. Oftentimes we want God to provide, but maybe not in the way that he's providing. Oftentimes we say, yeah, we want God to interject himself into this situation, but you know, there's a certain way we want him to do it. There's a funny story told when I was in youth group, and it's about a man who was on a sinking ice cube, and it's dissolving, and he's drowning, and a boat comes up to save him, and he says, no, I don't need the boat. I'm waiting for God to save me. And then the helicopter comes up, and he says, I don't need the helicopter. I'm waiting for God to save me. And then the Navy SEALs swim up in their scuba gear, and he said, hey, thank you, guys. I appreciate it, but I'm waiting for God to save me. And he gets to heaven, and God said, what more did you want? I mean, how much more could I have sent you, right? What more of provision could you look for? And that would be like the Pharisees here. If there was one or two prophecies about the Lord Jesus and he fulfilled them, but I mean, hundreds of prophecies. And then to see a man born blind, healed right before them, something we are so incapable of doing. I don't think anyone here could ever heal themselves of physical blindness. It's a wild thing. I think we get a tax credit in the U.S. for being blind. Our government's like, it's such a rough thing that we'll give you a tax credit for it. Good way to measure suffering. Tax credit and children. Both of them, you get a blindness and children. There's no way we can heal ourselves of that, right? Like if you could choose to be blind and then heal yourself, you'd just be blind April 15th every year and get your tax credit and then go back. But we can't. We can't heal ourselves of that. You can't heal yourselves from your spiritual blindness either. When you came to Christ, you called out to him and asked for help. This is a daily response that we need as the believer to cry out and ask the Lord that we wouldn't be stuck in our blindness even after we've come to Christ. We're blinded when we don't accept God's provision. Point number one, we're blinded when we assume the reason for suffering. Point number two, we're blinded when we look to religious hypocrites for answers. Point number three, we're blinded when we fear men more than God. Point number four, we're blinded when we won't accept God's provision. Remember that the encouragement is not to be blinded by the physical, but look to Jesus for healing. Point number five, we're blinded when we don't believe what the Lord Jesus is telling us. We are blinded when we don't believe what the Lord Jesus is telling us. And this is the Pharisees to a T. They actually have kind of the gall or the nerve to ask the Lord Jesus right at the end here, are you saying that we're blind? Verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Almost mocking him. Are you saying we're blind? Are you saying we don't understand? Man, I wonder if the Lord Jesus came today, if there were areas of our lives he would talk to us about. And what would our response be to him? Would it be, wait a second, are you actually saying? Remember, that's what was said to Eve. Did God actually say? It's a dangerous thing to do. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. but now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. The Lord Jesus is saying here, if you were actually born like this guy, you'd be in a much better spot than you are right now. You really couldn't be in a worse spot than you're in right now because you're blind as a bat, but you think you're seeing clearly. You see, the Lord Jesus shared the gospel with a man who was born blind. He encouraged him to believe, and that man was saved. These Pharisees, you just kind of get the sense they couldn't be any further from salvation. Matthew 5 comes to mind in 29, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Like if these Pharisees could sacrifice their physical eyes, if they could be physically blinded but see the Lord Jesus clearly, would that not be the best trade they could do? To spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus seeing clearly but be blind in this life, but they would rather be seen as wise, seen as understanding, and the Lord Jesus was telling them to their face, you're blind, you are not understanding, and they did not believe him. They did not believe him. When the Lord Jesus tells us something and we don't believe it, we are just blind. There's really no way to sugarcoat that. The Lord Jesus, he speaks to us through his word, right? This is the living word, the written word of God, and he is the living word of God. He speaks to us. If we don't believe him, we are blinding ourselves, a willful blinding of ourselves, willfully. I imagine if we're driving home and we all hop on the interstate, no one's going to put on goggles that blind themselves, right? That'd be foolish. That'd be a willful blinding. You'd be charged with negligence if you got in a crash, right? You can't do that. You can't willfully blind yourself and, oh, sorry, I didn't know. It was my mistake. No, you'd be putting others in danger and yourself in danger. That's what it's like when we don't believe what the Lord Jesus is telling us. They didn't want to believe the sign that the Lord Jesus showed them. They didn't want to believe the man who testified to the gospel. They didn't want to believe the prophets who pointed towards Jesus, and now they don't want to believe when the Lord Jesus himself speaks. It is not for lack of evidence that anyone goes to hell. It is not for lack of evidence that anyone is not living a full Christian life. Zach just exhorted us and encouraged us this life we live. It's not because we don't have enough evidence. It's not because we don't have enough scripture. It's not because we don't have enough conferences or preaching or camps. It's because we don't believe the Lord Jesus. If we're not walking in the light, it's because we don't believe in the light. There's areas of our lives we haven't submitted to it. Don't be blind. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Cry out to him for healing. Cry out to him for help. I was thinking, I just want to close with a story. Stories always stick with me. Oftentimes when I think back on messages and things, stories stick with me better than anything else. The story of John Newton, I've been studying it and reading it the past couple months in preparation. I'm sure you know who he is. He's the author of Amazing Grace. And John Newton, as a young man, he was saved when he was 7 years old, allegedly. His mother shared the gospel with him, and there's some discussion on that. But he heard the gospel, at least when he was seven, raised in a Christian family, and then his mom passed shortly after that. So grew up without his mom, and he was a rough guy, always into trouble. His dad would bring him out to sea with him, and that's kind of how he grew up, was, you know, a couple hundred years ago, it was a rough life, but at least he could keep an eye on him there out on those boats and just doing trade and commerce, and he'd get beat up, and he didn't really seem like there was much evidence that it worked or he wanted to change his life. They said in 1743, he kind of found himself just kind of a drunkard, going town to town drinking, and he was drunk in a pub one night, and the Navy ripped him out of the pub. I guess back then the Navy could just enlist you if they want to, and say, hey, you're here with us now. And he was working on a boat and still in trouble, still fighting back and forth. They eventually left him over a place in Africa, and he was actually stuck there for a couple of years when he was 23, basically being treated like scum, and he hated it. His dad came and rescued him, and he went back out to sea again, this time working for a slave trader. And he was not very high up in it at that point, just kind of getting started, and didn't really like it, but he said, hey, at least it's something to do, and it was something he was good at, and same deal, fighting, beating up, drunkenness, all the things. And eventually, he worked his way up to where he had his own vessel, and it was transporting slaves. And they said John Newton was good at the slave trade because he was good at keeping people just enough alive that he could get them over. He could kind of look and tell, oh, there's one there who's sick, so I can throw that one over and keep the rest alive. Or, oh, that one's trying to commit suicide, so I can chain them to the bottom of the boat so they can't get out. And he had a real eye for having the ability to keep this concept that he could not wrap his mind around. It was the concept of grace. He just thought, what in the world is this guy talking about? The preacher was preaching on the grace of God. Grace that could reach and save.
Grace that could open our eyes to the things in our life that were blinding us. Grace that could heal us, could make us born again. And I would just encourage you, you've heard a lot of exhortation today, a lot of preaching and great thoughts. Hopefully the fellowship has been good. Don't leave here saying, man, I sure hope I can go and do enough good things to earn my way into heaven or earn my good standing with God. We need to be like John Newton and come to a place where we say, it's only going to be by the grace of God that I have any chance. It's only by the grace of God that I will be in heaven one day, and it's only by the grace of God that I can walk this life without being blinded. There are so many things around us trying to take our eyes away. If I'm keeping my eyes set on Jesus, one of the brothers shared at break that setting your eyes on Jesus means looking to nothing else. Setting my eyes on Jesus, only in his grace. If I set my eyes on that, that's our only hope. He then completely surrendered his life to the Lord, eventually became a preacher and a songwriter. He wrote the song Amazing Grace in his younger years as a believer, and actually later on in his life, he actually did go blind. By the end of his life, he was a blind man. And so it was interesting. He would tell people as he would recite the words to Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. When he would say those things, he was actually physically blind, but he was seeing more clearly than he ever had. I'll just read the two verses of that song and then close. Thank you all for your attention. I would like to just close with this. It's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Back then they didn't sing it. They said he just read it, so I'm just going to read it. I can't sing, but it's a great lyrics. Think about this. He said, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Physically blind, but he was seeing clearly. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed. This was the hope of the blind man who could see, the hope of John Newton who came to Christ, the hope of many here, I know that. Would it be our hope and our cry that we would look to Jesus for healing, look to him for grace? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If there's anything we could leave with you, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is everything to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John's gospel that so clearly lays out the story of the man who was born blind. Each of us were born blind, and by the grace of God, we can see. Would you help us not just to believe that for our salvation, but day by day as we walk with you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. It's been a good day. I hope you can say the same thing. And Kevin, once again, thanks for the electronic part, and we look forward to wherever it's found to find those messages and share them with others. Serini, thanks, brother. He kind of coordinates and all the other people that we go on Zoom and try to